Hallelujah. Amen. I'm like Joe. I'm just enjoying the presence of the Lord this morning in the house. The faithfulness of God. So much to be thankful for, so much to give God praise for. He's so worthy of our praise that when we come together in thanksgiving with our heart unto Him, you know, as Joe was sharing, that all of us a form of worship. What we do outside of this house is a form of worship. How we minister, who we connect with, what God does in our life is a worship unto God. Do you believe that? That in all that we do, and all that we go, all that we say, that we have an opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, to exalt the name of Jesus, to magnify the name of Jesus, as the psalm says. And so we have an opportunity in everywhere we go, and not just by word, but in deed. Not just by deed, but in action. How many know the Lord is lifted up when people who are believers begin to demonstrate His hand in the earth? When we become His hand extended, when we operate and move out of who we are, spirit-filled beings, born again, full of the glory of God, that wherever we go, how many know we should be changing atmospheres? That just by your presence and where you are, that there's a hope that it can be restored, or that's been lifted up, or that that we can make an impact everywhere we go. How many know we're not just saved for ourselves, but we're saved to reach out to a creation who is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God? Amen. The sons and daughters of God on display in the earth. Hallelujah. And we have that privilege. Yeah. Not a duty, but we have the privilege of being that in the earth. How many can say God has transformed your life? Yeah. That He has made a change in your life. That He has brought you to where you are. But by the grace of God. Amen. And hindsight's so funny, because God will put us in circumstances and situations sometimes, and we look at the situation when you're in it and wonder, why here, why now, and why me, right? But in hindsight, sometimes we look back and say, oh, you were orchestrating something in my life, in that moment, in that season of my life. And I don't believe that we necessarily have to be dictated by seasons, but how many know there's a time of growth, and then there's a time of, you know, our trees and things like that. We've been noticing at the house that our poplar trees are dropping their leaves already. They're turning yellow, and they're starting to drop their leaves. How many know they're getting ready to go into a different season? It doesn't change who they are, doesn't change the strength of the tree. It has nothing to do with their productivity. It's just that the season is about to change, and where they have been producing leaves and nuts and fruit, they're about to store up some things to get them through the winter so that in the springtime again, they will be in the position to do what they were created to do. Yeah. Amen? And we sometimes, probably most all the time, despise struggles. Not one amen in the house. I mean, sometimes struggle's hard. Yeah. Hardship is hard. Going through, walking through difficult times is hard sometimes. How many know that's where we gain our strength? That's where we strengthen our faith. When you have to live on nothing but faith, when all you know is faith, how many know it begins to strengthen your faith where you can say, I know He can because I know He has and I know He will. Come on, somebody. One of the most powerful things about you is the faith that you have to believe in something greater than yourself. I am who I am because of the grace of God in my life and nothing else. And nothing else, but that God works, lives, and moves, and has his very being and existence in us. I mean, under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a box. It was called the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. But how many are glad that in the New Covenant, he's out of the box? He's a God that's outside the box. He's a God who lives and dwells among us and dwells in us, not with instruments made of hand. How many know for the former things were glorious in their time? But how many know God has brought about a greater covenant, a greater ark, a greater mercy seat that no longer did you have to go in today and bring a lamb for a sacrifice, but you came into the house and approached your high priest and he was touchable and tangible and you could walk right into the presence of the Lord. You didn't have to go behind a veil. You didn't have to go to a brazen laver, or you didn't have to go to the holy place or the most holy place. How many know we just sang the song, we're standing on holy ground. How many of you believe that in here today? That we stand in a place of his holiness. It's not a position that we stand in here in the natural. How many know there's nothing more holy about this floor than there is about anybody else's floor? It's not where you're standing, it's who you're standing in. Hallelujah, that when God spoke to Moses and said, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy. How many, Moses did not feel very holy. He was on the backside of the desert keeping sheep, but God was about to transform his life and take him from being a shepherd to being the leader of all Israel. He said, Moses, the place where you are standing, not geographically, but the place in your season where you're standing is holy. Hallelujah. We stand here today on holy ground. We stand in the one who is holy. Hallelujah. And there are angels all around. How many know Hebrews tells us that since we are so encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that has been set before us. Hallelujah. And so we stand in him who is holy. We stand on his promises. We stand in his completeness. We stand in his forgiveness. We stand in his empowerment to be all that God has called us to do. Hallelujah. I was thinking about as I was coming down the road today, how many know that grace is not just so that you can just live a life of peace? Grace is to empower you to live a spirit-filled life. That where the government of rules and rocks on stones, the scripture says, was glorious, how much more glorious is this indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that now we're governed not from rules on rocks, but from the inside out. There's something greater that lives in us, that leads and guides us into all truth, and it's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Comforter. Hallelujah. And so we live in that place, and it gives us the power to empower those around us. Hallelujah. We've been talking a lot over the last couple weeks about baptism. We've been talking about in our Bible studies and things a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that lives in us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With the evidence of speaking in tongues, we've been talking about those kind of things. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, the scripture says that we were given gifts. One of the gifts that we're given is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. How many know God is all about his bride? He's all about his bride. If you don't believe that, read the Song of Solomon. You want to read a love story? Read the Song of Solomon and find out how he feels about his bride. I want to talk a little bit today about culture shock, because I want to kind of finish up this series in baptism. And last week we talked about the Philippian jailer. And we talked about Lydia. How many know they were two prominent people in a place of position, in a place of power, that heard the gospel and it changed their households, changed their communities, changed their life as they knew it. So I want to talk about culture shock today, because the only way we're going to change our culture is to be able to integrate and infiltrate environments. Amen? And what I mean by that is, there was a scripture that Bishop Marlon Williamson shared the other night, and I wrote it in different notes because I prepared a whole lot of sermons yesterday, but I landed on this one, so we'll just let that be. But he shared something the other day, that when the children of Israel were in bondage, in the book of Jeremiah 29, I believe it is, he said to them while they were in bondage, I want you to build houses. I want you to have kids. I want you to have animals. I want you to raise up businesses. I want you to do all that in the middle of captivity. Now, that seems like an oxymoron, that seems out of character, because, you know, I always say, if you're going through hell, don't stop, right? Or if you're in the midst of a trial or a struggle, don't put up a mailbox. Don't make it permanent. But God begins to speak to them, the children of Israel, go ahead and build houses. Go ahead and have children. Go ahead and have lands. What he's saying is, I want you to infiltrate the land of the enemy that you're among, so that you become greater in number than them. How many know what got Pharaoh all upset was? He said, they're reproducing. They're going to soon be greater in number than we are. How many know it's about time for the children of Israel to begin to increase and become greater in number than the land of bondage, to the place that they said, you can't stay here any longer, because we can't live like we've been living if your culture is infiltrating where we live. Hallelujah. And so he tells them to begin to multiply. We talked Wednesday night in Bible study. The more that they tried to squelch and dampen the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ, the more they scattered them, and the more they scattered them, the more they became fire starters everywhere they came. Everywhere they went, somebody else popped up and started to preach the gospel. And then they would send them someplace else, and they would scatter because of persecution. But how many know they never dampened their message, because God's command was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do we change cultures? How do we change mindsets? How do we change schools? How do we change families? How do we change home? I have a real heart for homes and families and schools and kids in this day. Amen? Yeah. And it's been heavy on my heart in the last little bit, because if we are ever going to change them, we have got to show them something different than they've never seen before. Amen? One of the things they always taught us as teachers, and they would come in and train us, they said, when you come to work, dress up. Put your makeup on, if you wear makeup. Put your jewelry on. Get ready for the day, because most of these kids don't see a role model that does that. They are looking for something different than what they have. And I counsel moms all the time that say, I just feel like I'm a bad mom. I feel like I've been a failure. I feel like, my kids didn't get a four-course meal tonight before they went to bed, and we had to skip the bathtub tonight and things like that. And I tell moms all the time, on your worst day as a mom, your kids are still fed, and they have a bed to sleep in, and they have a shower, a bath to take, and they have provision. But there are homes that don't have that. How do we change those cultures? We go in among them, and we begin to show them something different. I had a student the year before last that, bless his heart, bless my heart, just one of those kids that just wore you out, right? Not bad, not evil, not mean, just needed attention. And so he was not in my class last year, but I made up my mind that every so often I would go and I'd say, buddy, if you have a good week, I'll come and have lunch with you. And he said, chicken nuggets? And I said, I will get you chicken nuggets. And two ranch, he said. I'll get you two ranch. What do you want to drink? Chocolate milk. I'll get you chocolate milk. So I would go and get him, and I would go and have lunch with him. We did this a couple of times. The one day I went to get him, there was a pushing, shoving match in the bathroom. And the teacher was fussing at him, and he thought he wasn't going to get to come have lunch with me. He said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I said, it's okay. It's all right. We're going to have lunch together today anyway. It's okay. Right before school was out, I had lunch. And I'm not saying this for anything from me. Right before school was out, I had lunch with him again. I brought him in. I got him extra chicken nuggets. I got him a large fry. I got him two ranch. And I took him back to my room to have lunch with me, just him and I, because when we would go into the cafeteria, all the other kids that I had in class want to talk to me. And they want to tell me about their ball field, and they want to tell me all about that. And as much as I want to talk to all of them, I wanted some moments with just him. And we were back in the room, and my class came back in. When they came in, they saw me having lunch with this guy who's not in our class, this little guy. And they said, Mrs. Unger, is that your son? And I said, no. And before I could say anything, he turned around. He said, it's my best friend. It's just chicken nuggets. It's just a moment. It's the power to change an environment with two ranch and a large fry. It's amazing what a chocolate milk could do. Had nothing to do with any of that. It had something to do with the fact that somebody said, I'm going to take a few minutes and sit with this child one-on-one. And I know we've all done that. It has nothing to do with me. I don't mean that. But I'm telling you, it changed something in me that day. And someone said, he'll never forget that meal. And I said, nor will I. Listen, not everybody. I asked him, I said, do you ever go out to a restaurant? He said, no. He'd never eaten in a restaurant. And what I want to say to you, there is the only way to change a culture is to show something different than what they've always known. To be in the moment. We sometimes think we have to have the right words to say and the perfect prayer to pray and all of those things. And sometimes it's just a matter of time. Sometimes it's just a listening ear. Sometimes it's taking time out of your day to just share. And does anybody in here have a testimony of how God changed you in your life? See, I can look at kids and I can say, that may be their reality now, but I know how God could take somebody with a seventh grade education and make him a world changer because he submitted his life to the Lord and said, if you'll just save me, I'll serve you. That's all I know. I know the power of God to change families and homes and cultures. As I preached this sermon last Sunday and talked about the Philippian jailer and Lydia, the Philippian jailer was on the verge of suicide. He was going to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped because somebody, instead of looking at their circumstances and complaining, said, I think I feel a song coming on. And all of a sudden, a church choir breaks out in the jailhouse. We have a jailhouse rock, and God begins to move among earth-shaking praise. If you don't think praise and worship is important, you need to talk to the Philippian jailer. You need to talk to Paul and Silas, because when they begin to lift their voice and sing a song of worship and praise, there were earthquakes and shakings. Foundations began to shake because somebody, instead of singing gloom, despair, and agony on me, going down the garden to eat worms, man, I got it really bad right now. How many know they were imprisoned not for anything that they had done, but for preaching the gospel that you're hearing today? And in the midst of that, they decided to lift up their voice and give God praise. And when they did, it did not only shake the foundations where they stood, but it began to affect the cells and the foundations of those who were in prison and probably in there for and guilty for what they did. How many know God is about to shake some foundations and some earthquakes if we begin to lift our voice in praise and adoration of who Jesus is? And I said last week, the miracle wasn't just that the cell, the prison doors came open, but that nobody left. Because I want to tell you, there's something about when worship begins to break out, it don't matter if it's lunchtime. It don't matter if you got an agenda. You're not going nowhere until God does what he said he's going to do. And all of a sudden, the Philippian jailer realizes there's something bigger going on here than what I dreamed of. And he said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to encounter what you have? And the scripture said, in him and his household were saved, baptized, and sat down in the table and began to break bread together. Because if you ever want to change your family, if you ever want to change a culture, invite them to your table. Get them a chicken nugget and 2 ranch. And you will find out. There's nothing more beautiful to me than a man who stands up and becomes a priest in his house and leads his family in the way of the Lord. That's precious and valuable to me. But there was a lady named Lydia, who it doesn't mention a husband, who was sitting on the shore. She was a businesswoman, an entrepreneur. She was a leader in her community. And they sat there having a prayer meeting at her business. And all of a sudden, they come along and began to preach the message of the gospel. And when they did, the scripture said Lydia and her household was saved. And she brought them to their house and began to sow into their ministry. How many know that is how you change cultures? That's how you change environments, is when you begin to infiltrate. And see, our kids are getting ready to go back to school, and our staff and our teachers are getting ready to go back to school, and people got a whole lot of things to say about public schools. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of good, qualified, born-again, spirit-filled people in your schools. And when people say that there's no prayer in school, I beg to differ. I prayed many a day over many a child. And when we sat there in tornado warnings and sat there in doing shooter drills, let me just tell you, this teacher knows how to pray in the Holy Ghost. And not my day and not my watch. When I began to pray over little kids, I remember sitting one time in a tornado drill. We had us do tornado drill, and you have to tuck and roll and hold your head down. And one little girl sat right beside me, and she laid in against me as we sat there in that tornado drill and had a history of head lice. I said, Holy Ghost, touch this little baby. You hold her anyway. You know what I mean? You hold them anyway. Let me just tell you, there's prayers in schools. There's people who know the power. When I talk about the Holy Ghost, it's not just something that's sweet and precious. It's something. I got baptized with the Holy Ghost. I know about the Holy Ghost and with fire. I know the encounter of my Pentecostal roots and what it means to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit that'll fill a room, and change atmospheres. Hallelujah. All that was free. That wasn't even on the list this morning. But it'll lead me into where we're going. I want to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. And I'm going to try to get this in. How many know we said that the book of Acts is all about the Acts of the Apostles? That's why it's called Acts. It's full of action figures. If you like action figures, read the book of Acts. right? It's the gospel in action. It's the gospel that transformed men like Peter, Andrew, James, John, transformed them and sent them into all the world to share the gospel. It broke boundaries of culture and religion mindsets. How many know up to this point, the temple and all of those things were under the Jew? But Jesus said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or, somebody say it, female, but we are all one in Christ. Hallelujah. So he broke the boundaries of male and female. It's no longer just the male-led world. But how many know he empowered women like Lydia to reach her household and her business and to infiltrate a culture that was not generally led by women? He taught Peter how to go down into the house of Cornelius after having a vision of having unclean, clean and unclean beasts. He said, don't you be calling what I have called clean, common, clean. Don't you call it common or unclean. You ever looked at a situation and said, well, that'll never turn around? Because we get a mindset and we get a concept. Well, that's what's clean and what's unclean. And he said, when the angel came to the door and sent him down to the house of Cornelius, Peter just began to preach Jesus. And when he preached Jesus, guess what happens? The Holy Ghost falls on the Gentile. And all of a sudden, they begin to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they said, well, now that they've got the Holy Ghost, I guess we should baptize them, because we normally baptize them and then we get them filled with the Holy Ghost. And when it goes back to the Jewish council, they said, what are you even doing in the house of a Gentile? He said, I'm going to tell you about the vision. I'll tell you what God spoke. I don't understand it either. But all I know is this, that when I began to preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost started to move. And the Holy Ghost fell. And when it did, it started to change cultures. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost is in the house of Cornelius. Hallelujah. What's going to change our culture? What's going to change our communities? What's going to change our schools? It's the message of Jesus, and it's the Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But in Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. A place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing, But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip is passing through the desert where this Ethiopian eunuch is on his way back from Jerusalem. I mean, no, he's been in Jerusalem for the worship and the celebration there, but there's a hunger stirring in him for more than what he knows. And he begins to hear about the message of Christ, and he begins to hear about the message of grace, and he begins to hear about the finished work of the cross. How many know there was probably a great stir in Jerusalem when he came that was talking about just Jesus, the Messiah, and this Jesus who was crucified and raised from the dead? And the scripture tells us that he is a man under authority. He's a man who is in charge of the finances of the Queen of Ethiopia. And the scripture says he is reading the scrolls of Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, which not the common man had access to. Not everybody had a King James. Nobody had a Bible. Nobody had a tablet or a Bible app on their phone. How many know the word that was read on the scrolls in the temple if you could get there? But somehow this man has gotten his hand on the scripture of Isaiah when he talks about he'll be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he begins to read about the message of Jesus. And while he's reading, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go and connect yourself to his chariot. Join yourself to his chariot. And when he goes over, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone teach me? What I want to say to you is there is a hunger in people to hear the gospel, but it's going to take some people that are willing to join themselves to a chariot and to begin to sit down and have conversation and begin to share the message of the gospel. Because how many know if you can read it all you want, but if you don't encounter it for yourself, it's just a message and it's just words on paper. But when you begin to stir it, and there's a hunger inside of you that says, I want more than just my pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I want to encounter Jesus. Who is this man that he's talking about? And Philip begins to join himself to the chariot and begins to share the message of the gospel of Jesus, to the point that the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's water here. What doth hinder me from being baptized? How many know baptized was just the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? What hinders me from being buried with him in baptism and being resurrected into new life? How many know we understand that when we enter into the baptism of him, it is the symbol of our death and burial and resurrection with Jesus? And we identify with who he is. Hallelujah. And so Philip takes him to the water and he baptizes him. And I say to you today that he was the first Gentile convert mentioned in the book of Acts, was converted not in Jerusalem but in the desert. Holy Spirit is the power tools that will change a culture. How many know that the scripture speaks of streams in the desert? Say to them that are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong. For behold, your God will come with vengeance, he will come, and with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. For in the wilderness shall waters spring out and streams in the desert. How many know Philip was a stream in a desert? Literally shows up and gives life-giving water to an Ethiopian eunuch, and he receives Jesus. Not religion, not Jerusalem worship, but the encounter of God and the presence of Jesus. Yep. How do you change a culture? Attach yourself. Hallelujah. I'm not going to go there and read it all for time's sake, but in the book that we did, Unblemished, An Invitation to the Great Feast. In the book of Leviticus, 21. You can go ahead and bring it up, Lisa. I will read it real quick. How many know this Ethiopian eunuch was a high government official with a big sphere of influence? How many know we got to attach ourselves in some places that we can bring influence and bring the message of the gospel? They were fire starters. But it says, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame man, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed, or broken handed, or crook back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. Broken stones mean impotent or a eunuch. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. If you had a blemish in the book of Leviticus under the old covenant, you could not come fully into the place of worship. You could not offer the bread. You could not work in the priesthood. You were disqualified because you had a blemish. Anybody in here today have any blemishes? Right? Probably we've talked about a whole lot of them before we even got started in church, right? Everything that hurts, aches, doesn't work, or whatever. I mean, if you had a blemish, you were disqualified from the priesthood. But Jesus comes along, stands up in Luke chapter 4, believe it is, and begins to preach a message that says, behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, the year of God's favor. Then he goes on and makes this parable, and he says there's a great feast, and a man has prepared a great feast, and he invites all of those to come in. Yep. And he said, and those who were invited to the feast, how many know he's talking about the Jew? He said, he came into his own, and his own, what? Received him not, but to as many as received him gave they the power, not by natural birth, but the power to become the sons of God. So they began to make an excuse. They didn't show up. He said, okay, then I want you to invite the lame, the halt, the blind, the broken, all of those people who were on the list that were disqualified, get invited to the feast. And the master of the feast says, but there's still room. He said, then I want you to go out into the highway and the byway and the Jew and the Gentile and the Greek and to the other parts of the earth and to the desert places. And I want you to invite them to come in that my house might be full. Hallelujah. And then Jesus begins to systematically go out from there and begin to heal everyone who's on that list. He heals the blind man in John 9. He heals the crook back, the lady who's bowed over and couldn't no wise lift herself up. He heals the dwarf. He goes to his house. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He goes to the house of Zacchaeus, and he has dinner with him. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus probably said, two ranch and chicken nuggets, because Jesus sat down among them. And Jesus doesn't just do it himself, but he sends his disciples. How many know Philip joins himself to the chariot of a eunuch? Because under Leviticus, you were disqualified. But under the new covenant, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Hallelujah. I mean, no, Jesus was all about changing status quo. He was all about changing cultures. He sat down on the well of a Samaritan woman. And she said, sir, what are you doing here? You being a Jew would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? A woman who came in the middle of the day because she was embarrassed to be there with all the other women? You would ask me for a drink? He said, if you ask me for a drink, I'll give you a drink that you'd never thirst again. She says, sir, let me just tell you how this works. This is a very deep well. Jacob's well, Israel's well, was a very deep well. And you don't even have a bucket. Imagine Jesus not having a bucket. See, we limit God sometimes. We say, yeah, but it can't happen because you don't have a bucket. And Jesus said to her, I'll give you a drink that you'll never thirst again. Go call your husband. She said, I've had five husbands and the one I'm with now is not. He said, the one you're with now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive you must be a prophet because you just read my book. See, 5 + 1 = 6 would be the number of man. How many know there were 6 water pots that Jesus filled with wine? And he did it from their hand washing sink. Their pots of water from cleansing. He did not fill their wine vats. He filled their water pots. She said, sir, give me this drink. And then they had a little debate over worship because, you know, us Samaritans think we need to do it on this mountain and those Samaritans think we need to do it on that mountain. He said, the day is coming and now is with who will worship me, will worship me in spirit and in truth. I mean, you know, when you worship in spirit, it doesn't matter how you do it. Have you ever seen them memes on Facebook, all the positions for worship? There's goalpost, and there's here's my cup, Lord, lift it up, Lord. And then there's the one that's out like this, and then there's the one hand, it's what? Carry the TV, you know. Because some people, they just, when they worship, they just want to do this, and some people want to do this, and some people want to do this, and see, people want to jump and shout and dance, and some people just want to be quiet and still. I knew the Spirit was moving when my grandmother Esther would go, whoo. She'd get a shiver on her, and she'd say, whoo. He got the far. She'd say, that preacher, he's got the far. And that was my grandmother's expression of the Holy Spirit moving on her. And I wish a few of us would get a little whoo shiver on us every now and then. I looked up here the other Sunday, and there's one of Becca's kids doing a handspring in the front there during worship and a back bend and her leg up in the air. And I said, I wish everybody would be as excited about worship as she is. Y'all just come in here or just doing cartwheels next Sunday, and let's just see if the Holy Ghost don't move. Just make sure you got your shorts on when you do it. Here's what I want to tell you. It don't matter how you do it. Just do it. Just do it. Because if the Lord didn't, we don't know what God said to Philip. He just said, go attach yourself to his chariot. I love what you said the other week, Jason, that you had just had lunch with somebody that just wanted to talk. And you sat there and talked and said, I don't have all the answers. All I can tell you is what I feel. I can tell you what I know. But once you encounter it, you will never walk away from it. What'd you say?
My same friend that we've been dealing with, I tell her I'm going to pray for you. She said, why did God let this happen? I said, I don't believe that. And I'm not going to give up because people didn't give up on me. And sometimes we talk a little while. Sometimes we don't because I don't have what to say. But, you know, she'll hit me up and this is going on. And now it's not the anger towards God. It's just she listens and I said, I'm still going to pray because people prayed for me. And I think it's changing. And if we don't give up, we keep going. You know, so it's just she'll have her moment just like we all have our moment.
Absolutely. Amen. It's the listening part that's a struggle, right?
Yeah. But just, don't give up,
Amen. See, you don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And people say a lot, why does God let this happen? Can I just tell you, it's God, not God letting it happen. Life happens.
Say, you know, why did God let me get cancer? Or why, you know, or they say, you know, I know God gives you things to make you stronger. No, he don't do any of that to you. He helps you through it. He's not the cause of it. He's the answer for it. And so people need to know that it ain't God putting you through this or putting you through that or testing you or trying you and all that. The environment causes problems. What you eat causes problems. There's things that cause problems in your body and then your life and everything else, but God don't do it to you. He helps you out of it. He's there to walk you through it and get you out of it. He ain't there to put it on you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He doesn't bring it on you.
Not at all.
But he won't waste it. He will use it. He doesn't put it on you, but he won't waste it. People say, why did God take my loved one? He didn't take your loved one, but he received them. And he stood beside you every moment of the way to give you peace and strength to bring you through. I mean, that's the power of the gospel. That's the culture shock. That when you walk into the room and it's full of negativity and you have a different view. Come on, somebody. We get caught up sometime in negativity talk, but I want to tell you that the government is upon his shoulders and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I know who's in charge today. Hallelujah. I know who's in charge today, and I know who can bring the change that we need in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, our schools, and in our nation. Amen? Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Jason made her do it. That's what it is. We blame a whole lot of stuff. Yeah. Can only be an accuser. Amen. He can only be an accuser. We do not live under that power. We live under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are guided and governed by the greatest GPS system. He said, I will send the comforter. And that word comforter is paraclete, which means a defense attorney and a comforter and a guidance. Amen? That will lead and guide you into all truth. When you get in trouble is when you start listening to your own thoughts and not the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. There is no blemish too big. There is no sin too big that God did not pay for at the cross. And through that, you can have grace and mercy. How many know who you hang out with matters? I say it all the time. Who you hang out with matters. Are you influencing them or are they influencing you? Go ahead and stand with me. I said this at camp and I said this last week. If you found yourself in jail, like Paul and Silas did, and you looked at the person beside you, would be been the one who got you in there? Or the one who can get you out? Come on, somebody. Would they have been the one who got you in there? Or the one who can get you out? Because when Paul and Silas decided they were going to pray and lift up their voice in worship, atmospheres changed and cultures began to be infiltrated. And every man's cell was opened and households were affected because somebody chose not to focus on the negative and blame and the blame game and the whys and the how whatsoever. They weren't sitting in there saying, blaming each other. They weren't even blaming the ones who had whipped them and beaten them. They decided instead to focus on the one. What? They decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Yep. I said it can't. Maybe they sang that song, "Fear is not my future, but you are. Death is not the end, but you are." Hallelujah. They began to sing a song of victory that caused foundations to shake, prison cells to open, and hearts to be changed by the encounter of the Holy Spirit. If you don't think worship is powerful, come on, I'm talking New Covenant. I'm talking Acts. If you don't think worship is powerful, you need to read the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Because it changes atmospheres, and it changes cultures, and it changes hearts. Hallelujah. Let's worship this morning as the kids are coming in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.